I want to say I enjoyed all the specials this week. If you can't really enjoy singing, I don't know that you're going to enjoy heaven very much. Because there's going to be a lot of singing in heaven.
Amen.
A lot of rejoicing, a lot of praising. So I appreciate all those that have sung and readied our hearts for worship. And I appreciate again the ones that fed us tonight. And just all week, just the hospitality that you've given to Ashley and myself and even to Hank. We certainly have appreciated you guys and getting to know many of you. You know, the bad thing is, I was telling Brother Randy just a second ago that it's too bad the revival services are ending because I'm just now starting to get to know your names. And by the time I make it back, I will have already forgotten everybody's names. So, but anyways, we have just really, really enjoyed being here. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth, Brother Isaac. We were joking around a little bit earlier. But the first page of my notes, I think, is in your office right now.
Sweet.
So if you wouldn't mind.
No, you don't.
Oh, I need it. You know, we were joking last night when we were locked in his office, and Ashley offered to come out, and she said, well, maybe I should have just stalled. You might need to come up here and stall for a few minutes. While Brother Isaac is going and getting those, I've really enjoyed being out here, and I want to say I am so grateful. There have been two that have trusted Christ as their Savior this week. And that's certainly something worth celebrating. We really might have to stall. We're going home. I just decided who's preaching our revival next spring. I'm thankful to have my notes, and you're thankful that I have my notes.
Amen.
So. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. I've really enjoyed being here. And Monday, just a quick review in case anybody has kind of forgotten where we've been this week. On Monday night, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1 and how Nehemiah, when he got the report of things and how things were going, he was broken over the state of things around him and back home in Jerusalem. And it led him to confess that he was a part of the problem.
Right.
Remember, he said, "We've sinned, I and my father's house." And so Nehemiah took ownership, and he got on his knees, and he prayed for revival. He prayed that God would not only send revival, and this is probably the key to Nehemiah's revival and the people's revival. Nehemiah prayed that God would revive him, and in turn, use him to help revive others. Remember the last verse of chapter 1? Nehemiah was praying that when he went and talked to the king, that the king would allow him to go back to Jerusalem and start doing what needed to be done. And so on Tuesday night, we looked at Genesis chapter 8, and we saw how Noah was a man who was dedicated to the Lord because he sacrificed. Remember, he took one of every clean beast, one of every clean fowl, and he put them all on the altar, a burnt offering to the Lord, and he held nothing back.
Amen.
And in our service to the Lord, there should be nothing held back.
Amen.
And true sacrifice has a cost. And of course, Wednesday night and Thursday night, we talked about soul winning. And before we go into tonight's message, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But we saw last night, Jesus said to lift up your eyes and look. For the fields are white already unto harvest, and people need to hear the gospel. And the reason I'm not going to ask is I'm not sure that we would like the results if we were honest, but how many of us have shared the gospel this week? The time is now. And if we say, all right, I don't need to share the gospel, and we don't do it, we've accomplished nothing. We actually have to go and tell people. And so if you didn't share the gospel today, you ought to confess and repent.
Amen.
And share the gospel tomorrow or tonight.
Amen.
You see, a truly revived church, and of course, we're liars if we don't say this. It's nice to see people in the altar. But if you come forward and pray in this altar and nothing in your life changes, then nothing happened up here.
Right.
Revival is going to be seen in the following days and weeks and months and years. But I believe that there has been some revival this week.
Amen.
I know at least two people have been affected by the gospel.
Amen.
And I hope that many of us have been affected by the gospel. You know, any true revival is going to be gospel-centered.
That's right.
And I believe that when a church begins experiencing gospel-centered revival, you know, if we took a poll tonight, I feel confident everybody raised their hand. Let's just do this. Who wants to see Calvary Missionary Baptist Church begin to share the gospel more? Who wants to see souls saved? Who wants to see people in the baptistry and begin to learn and begin to teach others and be disciples? We all want to see that.
Amen.
This is a trick question. Everybody wants to see revival, right?
Amen.
Hopefully. But I'm going to tell you, there is someone tonight who doesn't want to see revival. It's Satan. We have an enemy, and he doesn't want to see a church share the gospel. Remember, when we were looking in our text last night, and Jesus instructed them to lift up your eyes, and it kind of indicates that maybe they had been distracted by things around them, and they just weren't noticing the people. Do you think that maybe Satan might have distracted them from really lifting up their eyes and looking onto the fields? I'm just going to tell you the truth. I told Isaac, and it's kind of joking around, but if I make people mad tonight, it's okay because I get to go home as soon as the service is over. But if you didn't share the gospel today, it's very likely that Satan distracted you from doing it. There, we have an enemy, and he doesn't want to see Calvary do anything beneficial for the Lord. In fact, I would say that Satan tonight wants your church to be very busy doing everything except being focused on the gospel. Well, I don't think that Satan has a problem with a busy church. But Satan begins to have a problem when a church is busy about the gospel. We need busy churches busy with the gospel. And so when we see 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight, we need to realize that this was really written at a time when people were responding to the gospel. People were being saved and baptized and discipled and were growing, but there was a lot of resistance. And that resistance came from the enemy. And so if you would stand with me tonight as we read our text and as we honor the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8 and through verse 11, the Word of God tells us tonight, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer before we go any further. Father, we come to you, and Lord, once again, as we just meet together here to worship you and to look into your word, I pray that you would help us to forget anything else that's going on around us. Lord, even the things that are going on inside of us and just the things that consume our minds and our thoughts, I pray that you would help us to just drop those distractions and to look into your word and to allow or to hear your Spirit convict us tonight. And Lord, I just pray that when you convict us, that you would lead us to be faithful and obedient, that you would lead us to confess and repent that we haven't been doing what we ought to be doing. Lord, pray that you would help us to recognize our enemy tonight, recognize who he is and who he isn't. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus and for those that have been saved this week. We pray that that many more would be saved even tonight and in the coming days, through the work of your church here in Muldrow. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in 1 Peter chapter 5, the first thing I want us to notice is the alert that's given. There is an alert that's given. You know, when I read these verses, I really think that, in a sense, Peter's issuing a wake-up call to some believers. Something that hasn't changed over the last couple thousand years is sometimes we kind of just get in a habit of doing things and we don't really even think about what we're doing or why we're doing it. We just go through the motions. It's a kind of just a habit for us. And sometimes we just need to be woken up a little bit. And so Peter was telling these believers, and the Word of God tells us tonight, it gives us an alert. We ought to be alert to something, an alert to someone. Verse number 8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The alert is this, it's to be aware of someone. A lot of Christians are living lives unaware that they have an enemy. Sometimes willfully ignorant that they have an enemy. But he says to be sober. Now, when I hear the word sober, I immediately think of the context of alcohol or drugs and just the effects that it has on a mind. You think about someone who's intoxicated, they might be drowsy, they have impaired judgment, distorted vision. And in many ways, if we are not sober spiritually, that's the same effects. We're just kind of drowsy, impaired judgment, distorted vision, right? We talked about last night the wrong perspective. How the soul winner will have the right perspective. He'll look up. He'll lift up his eyes. But if we as God's people live lives and we are not sober to what's going on around us, we're going to get to a place we don't want to be. He says to be sober. There is a danger that we need to be aware of. He says to be vigilant. And this word, it means to be watchful or cautious or to give strict attention to. And so this isn't just Ben McDaniel saying that there's something we need to be aware of. The Word of God speaks to you tonight and says you need to wake up and know something. You need to be aware of something. When I was studying this and thinking about the word vigilant and to be watchful and cautious and kind of careful, I was thinking about, I really enjoy fishing, but one thing I don't enjoy doing, I don't enjoy walking through tall grass. But whenever I do, I'm very vigilant. I look where I step. I try to make sure I don't step on nothing that's going to bite me. I'm careful. I'm cautious. I used to have a friend, whenever we would be at their house, whenever we were leaving, her mom would always end every single time we were over there. She'd say, "Watch for deer." I'll never forget. She wanted us to be vigilant, to be careful, to be alert, to be aware. Because there's danger. But the spiritual danger that exists when we are not sober, not vigilant, is far greater than the danger that we get from snakes or deer or anything like that. And so what exactly does the Word of God tell us to be sober about, to be vigilant about? Once again, isn't it great that the Word of God is clear so us that are dense can really understand? It's easy to understand. Be sober, be vigilant. Here's why. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so we have this alert to be aware, and he tells us who the adversary is. In case there is any question who the enemy of the Lord's people is, here it is, your adversary, the devil. That's pretty simple to understand. And it might seem obvious. All of us tonight would say, yeah, we understand Satan's our enemy. But do we? Practically speaking, the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." If we really recognize Satan as our enemy, and Paul told the Ephesians, and the Word of God tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, if we really know that, then why do we wrestle against flesh and blood? Why are you so concerned with physical things and wrestling with one another that you don't wrestle against spiritual darkness? Amen. Listen, it's easy to say, oh, I know that Satan's the enemy. But if you're fighting against other people and other things and not the enemy, then you don't really know who your enemy is. So the Word of God tells us his identity. And the unfortunate truth is, way too often, the Lord's churches have not recognized their enemy. You know, I think part of the reason, you know, some things have changed, but in a lot of ways, people have always been the same. And a lot of the struggles that we have today, they had back then. And I think Part of what Peter was trying to get these people to understand is that the more you focus, the more you're alert and aware and sober and vigilant, the more mindful you are of Satan as your enemy, the less time you're going to have to be consumed with viewing others as your enemy. Too many times we see the world as our enemy. Certain types of people as our enemy, especially in an election year. Your enemies are not Democrats. Your enemies are not Republicans or Independents or whatever other parties. The Green Party, Libertarian, I don't know. There's a lot of them. They're not your enemies. Politicians are not your enemies. People in religious organizations that brand themselves churches, they're not your enemies. And maybe most of all, the Lord's people are not your enemies. Amen. And let's just call it like it is. There's been a lot of damage done in churches because some members don't understand that. Amen. It doesn't matter what disagreement that we might have. You're not my enemy, and I'm not your enemy. And that's not my call. That's the Word of God's call. Amen. Be sober, vigilant. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil. It doesn't say the devil and, just the devil. Amen. Now certainly can our enemy use people to struggle against us? Whether it's politicians and whether it's other religious organizations or, you know, certainly throughout time, Satan has used a lot of means to afflict God's people. Let's also be honest. Throughout time, our enemy has used a lot of God's people to hinder the work. You know, just as much as God wants to see revival in your heart tonight, individually, our enemy wants you to be a hindrance to the revival. And there is this war that rages. And God forbid that I would hinder revival, not only in my own life, but in someone else's life. I don't think this takes it too far out of context, but when Jesus was teaching once, remember what he said, if you offend a little one, it'd be better that you have a millstone hung around your neck and you're drowned in the deepest sea. If you hinder the Lord's revival. And so we see our adversary and his identity. It's Satan. And make no mistake about it, he doesn't want Calvary Missionary Baptist Church to be focused on the gospel. There's a thousand... I don't think that Satan cares what you're focused on as long as it's not the gospel. So we see his identity, it's Satan. So we have this alert to be aware, because we have an adversary. His identity is Satan. But let's look at his intentions. Here are his intentions for you tonight. God has plans for you, right? Satan also has plans for you. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And this word means to swallow down or completely destroy. Your enemy wants to destroy your life. For many reasons. If he destroys your life, very likely he's going to destroy your family's life. And let me just take a second to talk to the men in here. To the husbands and the fathers. If Satan can get to you, he can get to your family. But where are the men who will stand up and protect their family from the enemy? His intentions are to destroy your marriage. Be on guard. Be alert. Be aware of this. That's what Peter's saying. Your enemy wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy everything about your life, whether it's your marriage, your relationship with your family, with your friends, with your church family. He wants to destroy your reputation. Takes a long time to earn that, just a short time to lose it. And church members, he wants to destroy Calvary through you. See, I think Satan realizes this. He doesn't have to get to all of you to ruin the testimony of Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. Just one of you could do it. And that's a scary thing. That's especially in a leadership position. And it's not just the pastor, especially a leadership position here at Calvary. Listen, you have a great responsibility. But this is a great warning to you especially. Your testimony can be ruined. It can hurt the testimony of this church. And Satan wants to destroy it. And the reason we ought to be on guard, your testimony, Brother Bob Spears used to tell me this. I'm sure he took it from someone else. But a godly testimony results in two things, accountability and also believability. And if you don't have a godly testimony, who's going to believe what you're saying? There's a lot of testimonies that a church can have. But here's a testimony you want your church to have. That church cares about each other and they care about the gospel. But that testimony is also earned. It speaks well to your church that the first house I was invited into, I tried to hand them a tract and they had already gotten one. Amen. Anybody can hand a tract to someone. You can do that. Amen. And so Satan's intentions are to destroy your life and to destroy your family and to destroy this church. And so Peter says to wake up and realize that. And it can be overwhelming at times. When you really think about that, you have an enemy who is constantly after you. Thankfully, scriptures continue. And verse number 9 says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so Peter gives this alert to wake up and to be sober, to be vigilant, that Satan is constantly trying to ruin your life by pulling you out of the Lord's will. But the second thing I want us to notice this evening is the encouragement that scriptures give us. It's not just all doom and gloom. There's an encouragement in scripture here for us. He says to resist. To resist. And this word means to stand against or just don't give in. And many times we lie to ourselves. When we think about maybe things in our life that we give into, we say this phrase, I'm really struggling with this sin. That's a lie. Because we're not struggling if we just give into it every time. But we are to resist the enemy. James chapter 4 and verse 7, scriptures tell us this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yeah. Satan is powerful, but he's not more powerful than God. A good example, we're going through the story of Joseph with my teenagers on Sunday school. And of course, a great example of just resisting temptation is Joseph. He really struggled against sin because he resisted. Joseph was a man who valued his testimony. And so the encouragement for us tonight, Calvary, is to resist. When temptation comes, don't just give in and say, oh man, I'm really struggling with this. Resist the devil. It says to resist, and this is so important, steadfast in the faith. The reality is if you try to resist on your own power, you're going to give in. But you resist steadfast in the faith. What gives you and I the ability to resist Satan is our faith, is Jesus. I'm weak. I cannot stand against Satan myself. Thankfully, when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells me now. And He leads me to resist, and He gives me the strength to resist. If you're a child of God, you can never make a claim, well, I just couldn't overcome this temptation. If that's your claim, then you're saying that the Holy Spirit couldn't overcome temptation. To resist steadfast in the faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. What does it say? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm going to tell you this, that your ability to resist your enemy is going to be completely proportional to the time that you spend in the Word.
Amen.
If you're weak in the Word, you're going to be weak in the faith, and you're going to be weak when the enemy comes to you. The problem is, so many believers, they want to be strong Christians who are leaders and all these different things, but they don't ever open their Bible and they just fail. Faith comes by hearing. It's not difficult. It's an easy formula. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if you don't open up your Bible, you're going to be weak in the faith, and you're going to be attacked, and you're going to lose the battle. You cannot be strong in your faith when you're weak in the Word, but we're told to resist steadfast in the faith. And there's another great encouragement here in verse number 9. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Have you guys ever felt just incredibly lonely? Anybody ever felt alone? I haven't spent a lot of time in the woods, not as much as some of you guys. But I remember once being in the woods by myself, and I've never felt more alone. There was a lot of things around me, but not people. Just noises that scared me. Or even nighttime when the church building's empty and all the lights are off, I've never felt so alone. It's not a good feeling to feel lonely or by yourself, but Peter gives us an encouragement. That no matter what it is that Satan is attacking you with, you're not alone. Because you have brothers and sisters in Christ who have experienced the same temptations, who have endured the same persecutions, the same afflictions. You have a common enemy, and they've also experienced things. And so he says to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I'm just going to say this. One of the reasons, number one, just to be obedient to the Father, that ought to be enough. But one of the greatest reasons to become a member of one of His churches and get plugged in is because there are people here who you need to help you live the life that Christ wants you to live. You need to provide encouragement to each other. I thought about in ancient warfare, whether I think the Romans and Greeks, maybe some others did this as well, but when they were about to defend against the enemy, they would link shields together and they would stand side by side and they would resist the enemy. But if you just left one of those guys by himself, he would have been consumed. But when they were side by side, they were strong and they withstood. And if you are outside of the Lord's church, if you're outside of His will and you're outside of this body of believers and you're trying to withstand the enemy, you're not going to make it. You got to be plugged in. Know this, that other people have experienced the same things you have. That's comforting to me, to know that somebody else has overcome something. I'm going to say this to the young people. I wish I would have said this Wednesday night, but young people, I've got to be careful to say this and not offend the older people, older generation. But young people, find some people who have been through some of the things you're going through, whether it's your parents or people in this church that you trust, and rely on them. Because they've gone through many of the things that you're being faced with. And there's a lot of wisdom that you can get from them. And to the older generation, be patient with them and help them. this is going to be blunt, but they're not any dumber than we were. That, I mean, I'm probably still in that age group. I'm not any dumber than you were. Maybe some of you. I'm pretty dumb. But we ought to get plugged in and we ought to rely on each other. Resist steadfast in the faith together. Your brothers and sisters have experienced the same things, and so you draw strength from one another to resist. And so the alert is given to wake up and be aware that Satan wants to destroy you in this church. And the encouragement is given is that you can overcome this, and that there are people around you. You're not alone. People have experienced the same things that you have. And finally, notice this evening the enabler. Now, usually when you think of an enabler, it's a negative connotation. Someone is enabling someone. But in this case, our enabler, it's a good thing. Because God is the one who enables us to withstand the enemy. He finishes up this statement, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God is our enabler to withstand our enemy. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." Number one, he enabled us to be saved. Amen. The two that were saved this week, that was made possible because of Jesus Christ. But God enables us to overcome our adversary. He gives us the power and the strength to overcome temptation. He gives us the ability to overcome the devil. And I think what is so neat here in the wording and in verse number 10 is these words are architectural words. And what he's trying to help us understand is that as God enables you to overcome the enemy, he's building you into something. He's building you into a stronger believer. The same things that you wrestled with 10 years ago, you ought not to wrestle with today. If Satan is still winning the same battles over you that he was winning 10 or 20 or 30 years ago, I don't know that there's been much growth. Because the Word of God makes a promise here to me. He says that Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After you endure some of these afflictions and after he gets you through some of these persecutions and some of these troubles and these trials, after he gets you through these, he's building you and he's strengthening you. He's completing you so that you can stand against Satan. And the reason he does this is so you can pour yourself into others and to help them become mature believers. And in verse number 11, he wraps it up by saying this, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. Amen. He deserves our praise. Amen. The more I think about the enemy, the more I appreciate the Lord. Amen. And isn't that the case? The more I think about eternity and where I could have ended up, the more I appreciate the price Jesus paid for me. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He deserves to be praised. You know, any good that has happened here this week at Calvary isn't me, certainly not me. It's not Brother Isaac. Amen. It's the Lord. Amen. And to him be glory forever and ever. We talked about that the last couple of nights. One man might plant, another man might water, but God gives the increase. Therefore, God gets the glory and all the praise. Amen. And when Satan attacks you and he attacks this church, he attacks your family, when he sees you through it, you ought to be thankful. And you ought to praise him. Listen, when we come on Sunday, I think when we sing these songs of praise and we just turn our hearts upon this worship, we ought to be reflecting throughout the last week all of the things that Christ has gotten us through. All of the battles that we've been able to win because of him. All the times we've been able to share the gospel because of him, all the times we've been able to do anything, it's because of God. And to him be glory for it. And so when we come together, we don't just open up a book and read the words and sing them. We praise him because of all that he's done. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we begin and prepare to close, you know, we've looked at quite a few things in Scripture this week. And I kind of hate that the services are ending, but Brother Isaac is right. Revival, if it ends tonight, I don't know that revival ever happened. But we began on Monday by discussing Nehemiah and how he, when he looked at the state of things, he understood that he had been a part of the problem. Even though he wasn't back in Jerusalem slacking off and not building the walls, he recognized this, just like they hadn't built the walls, neither had he. He was back in the king's court. He was kind of living a good life. But he realized he was a part of the problem. He hadn't done anything. Remember, revival begins in our hearts when we're broken and we confess that we are a part of the problem. And we have an enemy who wants to stop the gospel from being shared in this community through this church. And if you haven't been a soul winner, in a way he's using you to stop the gospel being shared through this church. We said the last few nights, there's soul winners, there's backsliders. And I'm bringing it back to this because revival has to be gospel-centered. The enemy isn't trying to keep you guys from meeting on Sundays and Wednesdays. He's trying to keep you from being focused on the gospel. He loves churches that meet and focus on so many other things. Busy doing good things, but neglecting the great things. And make no mistake about it, the gospel is the great thing. It is the thing. I'm going to ask you guys to stand as our musicians come forward. We're going to have a word of prayer here in just a moment. Looking back over this last week, the Holy Spirit could be convicting you of many things that we've discussed. But I would pray tonight that when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, that whatever it is, whether you're here tonight, there have been two saved this week. Amen. But there might be others. And so whether the Holy Spirit's convicting you of eternity and what would happen if you were to die tonight, whether you're beginning to realize that you need to be saved, whether you're realizing that you need to be plugged in to Calvary so that you can grow and be strong in the Lord, whether he's convicting you that you need to become a soul winner, whatever it is that he's convicting you of, the worst thing that we can do is open the Word of God, be convicted, and then just leave. Sometimes people say, Well, we ought to respond to the gospel. We ought to respond to the word. Every time it's open, we do respond. That's right. Every time Jesus preached, people responded. It wasn't a problem of responses. It was a problem of the wrong responses. Right. And when the word of God is open and the Spirit convicts you, if you do nothing, you're responding in disobedience. That's right. Jesus preached a confrontational gospel. And people responded the right way or the wrong way. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts tonight, whatever it is, don't leave here unchanged. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time where we have dedicated just to look into your word. And Lord, if there's someone else here this evening who's never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that you would impress upon their heart the urgency to trust you. And Lord, just that same urgency would be within each of our hearts to share the gospel. That you would help us to understand that in many ways there hasn't been revival because we've been a part of the problem. That you would show us this in our hearts, that we would confess this to you tonight. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 521.